right, if you would turn back to Luke chapter 1 this morning, we'll be looking in verses 46 to 55. Before I get into the message, I just want to give you a little heads up. That is that because Krista and Ivy both have been diagnosed with the flu, I will not be shaking hands today. All right? I do not want to give the gift that keeps on giving that way. All right? So unless you've had the flu shot and you feel pretty secure about it, I would rather be safe than sorry. So if you please be praying for Krista and Ivy, and I know there are others who are down with the flu and other sicknesses this time of year. But I'm not being standoffish or aloof. I'm just trying to not pass along that blessing, okay? All right, Luke chapter 1. Mary's song here is called the Magnificat, which is Latin for to magnify. Mary knew the scriptures, for there are 15 Old Testament allusions or quotations found in this song of praise. She praises God 8 times and tells us what God has done. But I want you to note that Mary acknowledges God as her Savior. It indicates she had trusted the Lord for her own salvation. And she praised God for what he did for her, for all who fear him, and for his people. So there are going to be some statements that we're going to look at this morning. And each statement, I trust that you will be making this same statement in your heart to the Lord, not only in this worship service, but as you go out this week, over the next couple of weeks, we're in the quote-unquote Christmas season. And as you're going about, whether you're doing Christmas shopping or decorating or whatever you're doing, and you're coming into contact with people and you're talking with them about this Christmas season, let some of these things that were in Mary's Magnificat be true of your conversations, and let them be that which your heart is tuned in worship to God at this Christmas season. The first one is that Mary says, "My soul is magnifying the Lord God." Look at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." She says, "My soul." So this response to God's blessing comes from the deepest, most real inner self. She says, "My soul is magnifying God." For instance, when we sing Christmas hymns, is it merely nostalgia that we are enjoying when we sing those hymns in church? Or are we really truly engaging with our entire being in worshiping God for the gift of eternal life? And that happened because God became man, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, so that he could live a perfect, sinless life, die on the cross as the perfect, sinless sacrifice, shed his perfect, sinless blood, die, be buried, and be raised again to give us his righteousness, to forgive our sins, to give us the gift of everlasting life. So when we sing these Christmas songs, let's go beyond our childhood memories or the nostalgia of the season. And let's engage in our soul. Mary said, "My soul magnifies God." I'm going to encourage you, take some time at this Christmas season to really meditate on the gift and the miracle of the birth of Christ. Christ, according to Philippians chapter 2, humbled himself. He emptied himself of his glory. He was made in the likeness of his own creation. He humbled himself and was obedient unto the will of his heavenly Father all the way to the death of the cross. Christ, eternal God, who enjoyed the worship of the host of heaven, was born in a barn and laid in a feeding trough. He died a criminal's death in open shame, though he had never committed one crime or done one sin. A humble birth, a humiliating death. What would move the God of all creation? According to John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made. Speaking of the Word, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Word, who spoke all things into being, emptied himself of his glory, and took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. My soul should be magnifying God for that. A soul right with God deeply resonates in new nature, fellowship with God, and worship of God. And so, if during this Christmas season, as we go through these messages and as we sing these Christmas hymns and as we meditate on the birth of Christ and the coming of our Savior, is your soul deeply resonating in fellowship with Christ? And are you truly rejoicing in Him? Then, second of all, she says, my soul doth magnify. The word for magnify means to make greater. This is actually in the present tense, so it's an ongoing action. As Mary meditates on her Lord, her adoration of Him grows. As we grow in our understanding of God and in our experience with Him, our adoration and esteem for the Lord should also be growing. Problem is, many times, Christians, it seems like the longer we walk with the Lord, the more we begin to take Him for granted, especially when things are going well. So let me encourage you this morning to say, Lord, I need to continually keep on magnifying You. As I dig into the Word of God, as I spend time in prayer, as I fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and we exchange stories of Your goodness and Your faithfulness, and as we see You answer prayer, oh Lord, may our soul, with my innermost being, may I truly adore You more and more. May You be more magnificent. May You be more dear to me. May I be more awestruck with wonder at who You really are. And as the psalmist said, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that Thou visitest him? O God of all creation, Lord Jesus, who spoke the universe into existence, what is puny little old me that You would turn Your personal attention directly to me? So number one, my soul is magnifying the Lord God. Number two, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Look in verse 47. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. This event does not suddenly, this event, when the angel comes and he says, Mary, you are going to be the mother of the Savior. You, as a virgin, are going to conceive. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. The power of the Almighty is going to overshadow you. And you are going to give birth to the Son of God. That is not the moment when all of a sudden she begins to adore God and she begins to magnify and she begins to rejoice in Him. She has already been rejoicing in God, her Savior. Her faith was already anticipating the coming of the Messiah. Imagine the great wonder of this lady who, like many others in Israel, were looking for the promised Messiah to come, and then to have the angel tell you, you are going to be the vehicle through which Christ enters this physical world. Can you imagine? But her rejoicing in God, her Savior, did not start when she got that news. She had already been rejoicing. And you know what, folks? We ought not just rejoice in the goodness of God at Christmas time. The Bible says in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord when? Always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That needs to be a constant in our lives, not just a Christmas thing. Christian, are you rejoicing in the fellowship that you have with Christ, in that open invitation to come and to share the specific requests, to come even with that general prayer? Sometimes the Bible says we don't even know how to pray, and we praise God that the Holy Spirit makes intercessions with us for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, when we don't know how to pray and we are just stammering at a loss, and yet we come before the throne of grace and say, Lord, I don't even know how to pray about this. The Spirit makes intercession for us. And when we have those burdens on our heart, we can pour them out before the Lord, and God never becomes impatient with us coming to Him with those problems. There's nothing too small and insignificant that it does not merit His attention and His concern, and there's nothing too great that He cannot handle. So there needs to be a constant quality in believers that we are constantly rejoicing in the Lord. That doesn't mean that we walk around with a fake smile pasted to our face and that we're fake about it. Rejoicing is an inner resonance of my heart to God. It's a wonderful peace that I have with Him. It is a confidence in the promises that God has made to me, and it causes me then to abound with thanksgiving and praise to Him. Happiness, many people have said, and I believe it could bear out, is often conditional upon my circumstances. But joy and rejoicing are in direct connection with my fellowship with Christ. And that's why Mary can say, my soul has rejoiced in God my Savior, and my soul is magnifying the Lord my Savior. But look at this last part of verse 47. She says, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary here is acknowledging her need for Christ's salvation. She was not immaculate. Mary was not without sin. And here she is acknowledging that she also needs a Savior. Only a sinner needs saving. Mary is rejoicing that by faith she has received salvation. Let me ask you this question, my friend. Are you rejoicing? Do you have a wonderful peace and confidence in your soul? That you know that whether you were to die this week or 20 years from now, that when you die, your body dies, that your soul will be with Jesus Christ. Do you have that confidence because you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? You know He's forgiven you of your sin, and He's given you everlasting life. And you can say, my soul rejoices in God my Savior. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, forgave me when I asked Him. He cleansed me from my sin. He gave me His righteousness. He gave me eternal life. I have an inheritance in heaven. I have a future in eternity with Jesus Christ to spend all of eternity with Him. I've escaped eternal death. I've been given eternal life. I've been given a new nature. The Holy Spirit indwells me. I can now understand the Word of God. I now have a mission for my life, which goes, the ramifications of that go beyond this life into eternity. Look at all that God has done. My soul rejoices in God, my salvation. Do you rejoice in God, your Savior? Or in your most private moments? Maybe in those waning moments when you are about to fall asleep at night, or you wake up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and all is quiet, and you begin to contemplate the realities of life and eternity, you wonder where you will spend eternity. You don't have that absolute confidence. You see, the Bible tells us, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. And when you come to Christ and you call on Him by faith, simply asking and trusting Him to do what He promised He would do, forgive you of your sins, make you righteous with His righteousness, and give you everlasting life. When you come in simple trust, believing and accepting that gift, then you can rejoice in God, your Savior, and have the same peace and confidence that Mary had. And now looking on number 3. Mary says, my situation has been noticed and acted upon by God. Look at verse 48. For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Mary is not indicating that she will be called upon to bless, but that others will be reminded of God's personal grace through her story. And my question as I studied out this passage this week was, how about me and how about you, Christian? Mary says, from now on, all nations shall call me blessed. Well, why? It's because God had done great things for her. God had seen her situation. He had noticed it, and He had acted upon it. She uses a couple of phrases here. One is, she says, He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. That word low estate literally means to be pressed down in rank, or feeling, to be made low, or to be put into humiliation. So we don't know either Mary humbled herself, or she was humbled maybe by God's choice that she would bear the Messiah, or it could possibly be that she had been put down in life, but humbly submitted to that as part of God's will for her. And I think if you stop and think about it, all of us have been at each one of those places. There have been times when God's Holy Spirit has spoken to us, and we've humbled ourselves to submit ourselves to to the authority of the Word of God and the work that the Spirit of God is doing in our lives. There have also been some times when we have been humbled by God's work in our lives, some blessing that He bestowed upon us, some way in which He used us, which is all of His grace. And I think all of us also have been at places where we have been put in a low estate in life. We've been in a place of humiliation, pressed down, maybe sidelined or marginalized or repressed in some sense. And yet Mary says, God has noticed my situation and He has acted upon it. God sees, God knows. Regarded by God. The word regarded there means to gaze at with pity, favor, and partiality. One of my favorite portions of Scripture is Psalm 139. The psalmist says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising, and art acquainted with all my ways. Thou knowest my thoughts far off. He says, Lo, there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. And that's not a hand of discipline there. That is a hand of protection. That's God putting a protective shield around you with His power. It's the same idea of what Jesus said in John chapter 10 when He talks about no man can take them out of my Father's hand. The idea there is of protection. And then what's the psalmist say? He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I flee from Thy presence? Where shall I go from Thy presence? Whither shall I flee from Thy spirit? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. He goes on to talk about, You covered me in my mother's wombs, and when I was fearfully and wonderfully made, in Your book, all my members or all my days were written. He talks about God having a plan for His life. All these wonderful things. And you know what? We also can say we have been regarded by God. One of my favorite verses in Psalm 139 is where He says, if I should count God's thoughts towards me, they are more in number than the sands of the sea. God's thoughts on me are multiple and constant. And not just on me, for God is no respecter of person. My friend, God's thoughts and love and attention is constantly focused towards you as well. Maybe that you're here this morning and you feel that you've been, that God's forgotten about you. And that God has kind of passed over you and ignored you or even forsaken you. He has not. The Bible tells us that He has not. And Mary says, you know what? My situation has been noticed and acted upon by God. He's noticed my low estate. I've been regarded by Him. And then she says, look at this. This is wonderful what she says. She says in verse 48, the low estate of His handmaiden. It literally means His slave. Mary was voluntarily submitting herself to be the servant of God. It reminds me of a couple passages of Scripture, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then I also think of 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I am to be His slave. Over and over, the Apostle Paul talks about, he a lot of times will start introductions to his epistles by saying, I'm God's servant. I'm God's bondservant. That's that word for slave. And you know what? You cannot serve a more wonderful master than our Lord. And to voluntarily submit yourself to Him and say, Lord, I am totally at Your disposal. Even as we looked at last week, at the end of our passage last week, Mary said in verse 38, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Same phrase again, but look what she says in the end of verse 38. Be it unto me according to Thy word. Are we also as willingly submitted to the will of God for our life? We do not know what the rest of this year, let alone what 2020 holds for us. But we can prepare our hearts by saying, Lord, I am your bondservant. I am your slave. Whatever you allow, Lord, you've bought me with a price. I'm not my own. You have bought me lock, stock, and barrel. You didn't just redeem my soul out of hell. You purchased my life. Paul even talks about 1 Corinthians 6 there. Literally, he's talking about your body. Your body members are not your own. They belong to God. What are you doing with God's body? It is not your body. It's God's body if you're a Christian. It's not your mind. It's God's mind. What are you doing with God's mind? What you have, you are accountable to God as a steward because you are His. Mary was a handmaid of the Lord. And then, fourth, my testimony shall always be God greatly blessed her. Look at verses 48 to 50. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. She says, from now on all generations shall call me blessed. I find that interesting because God had visited her. That's why. Here's a question, and this I meditated on some this week. After I am dead and gone, after you are dead and gone, whatever memory of us remains, will it be because of what we did? Or will it be because of what God did in us and through us? And folks, there's a big difference. And Mary said, my soul magnifies God because he has visited me. He has looked upon me and he has acted upon my needs. And from now on, all generations are going to call me blessed, not because of anything inherently good in me, not because I have the power to bless anybody, but because the wonderful power of God intervening in my life, God did this. And I just got to be the vehicle or the instrument to accomplish God's will. I remember hearing this one time. I don't remember who shared this with me, but I really, really like it. I think the context was of some nationally known preacher, and he was being introduced, and whoever got up to introduce him gave him quite the flowery introduction. I mean, praised him to the sky. And this man of God, when he got up to preach, said, I just want to share this one thing with you before I preach. He said, I want you to know that there are no great men of God. There are just men who serve a great God. Now, there are people that I respect in ministry, and I honor them because of their faithfulness to the Lord and their commitment to God's word. And like Mary, their soul magnifies God, and they have made themselves, if you want to couch it in these terms, the handmaiden or the slave of God. And their testimony is one to exalt God and to bring him glory. And they would also resonate and say, that's right, there are no great men and women of God. There are only men and women who serve a great God. His omnipotence miraculously intervened in my life. That is one of the testimonies that Mary gives here. He says, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things. And then he also says, and holy is his name. Why does Mary say that, and holy is his name? Because the name, and we've lost this in our culture, but in the Jewish culture, and especially in Bible times, the name signified the very character of the person. And when it says, and holy is his name, and she's speaking of her Savior, God her Savior, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the one whom she was going to carry in her womb, and she is praising him. She says, God has miraculously intervened in my life, but he has also done what is righteous, what is holy, what brings glory to himself. The word for holiness means not only set apart from sin, but dedicated or set apart for the glory of God. And whatever God does, whatever God allows in your life, Christian, it is for God's glory. And that ought to bring us great comfort and great confidence to know that whatever happens in our lives, it is not just senseless suffering. It is allowed by God, and it will bring him glory. And if we will submit to God, and we will have the same attitude that Mary had, that we are simply his slave, be it unto us according to his word, then we can also be transformed through what God is doing. so that God receives the glory. We can always say, you know what? God always does what is right. Someone who is holy always does what is right. God has never done you wrong. If you are blaming God for something in your life today, may I warn you that that is a dangerous and prideful position to be in. Because God has never done you wrong and he never will do you wrong. Why? Because holy is his name. He always does what is right. He is set apart from sin and defilement. He is set apart from any wrong motive. He is perfect. He is righteous. He is holy. He always does what is right. And you need to humble yourself before him today. Maybe the very reason God has allowed you to go through whatever difficulty it is that you are blaming him for doing you wrong, maybe the very reason he's allowed you to go through that is to show you your insufficiency of yourself and be drawn to him. God is reaching out to you in love and compassion. He still patiently has open arms awaiting you. If you would stop blaming him and rejecting him and come to him and cling to him, you would find the peace and the comfort and the healing that you are seeking elsewhere. Stop running from God. Stop blaming God. God is holy. God has never done wrong. And God never will do wrong. And then third of all, God's compassion is for all who bow before him in reverential awe. And this is part of that. Right after you see this, right after she says, holy is his name. Look at verse 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. God's compassion is on all those who bow before him in reverential awe. But what does the Bible tell us God's position is to those who are proud? God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble, James 4, 6. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6 also bear that out. Friend, the Bible warns us in Proverbs, he that hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Resisting God, pushing back, bowing your neck and resisting him like a lineman on the offensive lines, resisting the defense from sacking the quarterback, and he's bowing his neck and he's putting his muscles into it and resisting like that. And you stiffen yourself against what God is doing, and you say, I'm going to be tough enough and disciplined enough to get through this myself, and I'm not going to submit to God and yield to him and soften my heart to him. God is patiently still working in your life. My friend, you better respond before it's too late. Because the last thing that we see that Mary praises her God for, and we should praise God for, is that my God reigns in absolute sovereignty. Look with me, if you would, at verses 51 to 55. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. My God reigns in absolute sovereignty. First, the Bible says here, he humbles the haughty. In Proverbs 16 and verse 15, the Bible says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. The Bible says in Isaiah 5 and verse 15, and the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. My friend, if you are walking in pride and arrogance against God and independence, going your own way, has it ever dawned on you that the very physical health you enjoy, a sound brain that functions, talents, abilities, skills, resources, everything you have comes from God? All he'd have to do is let you have one little virus that could completely destroy your life and make you a vegetable. You know, the amazing thing is not, I think, the situations where we see God's protection evidenced on us, although that is amazing. I think one of the wonders of heaven is all the times when God protected us and preserved us when we had no clue what was going on. All you'd have to do is trip and hit your head, and you could be paralyzed for life. go into a coma and never come out of it. We are such fragile creatures. One little rare disease. One little virus. One little bacterial infection. One little bit of cancer undetected that spreads and grows. And our fragile life can be totally changed. What you have and what you are, even, yes, maybe you've studied and you've gone to college and you've gotten a degree and you've worked hard and you've been diligent and industrious, and all those things are wonderful, but do you realize that the capacity to study and to learn, the opportunities to get that education, are all a gift from God? Everything you have and everything you are is an act of God's constant grace. And God reigns in absolute sovereignty, and He humbles the haughty. Second of all, He helps the humble. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." God not only humbles the haughty, but He helps the humble. Much better to be helped and lifted up by God than to have to be humbled by Him. But if recently you have gone through those difficult waters where God has brought something in your life to humble you, now I can encourage you with this, that God helps the humble. And God will raise you up. And when He rebuilds you, and when He remolds you, and when He remakes you, then you will have a right perspective and attitude, and you will then give God the glory due to His name, and you will resonate with Him in fellowship, and you will rely upon Him in an absolute ongoing dependence upon Him, and it will be your greatest desire to bring God glory, and you will rejoice at every opportunity God gives you to do so. And third, not only does He humble the haughty and help the humble, but He also holds to His promises. 1 Kings 8:56, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given unto His people Israel, rest unto His people Israel, according to all that He promised. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise." God always holds to His promises. There is a commentator by the name of Tolbert who said this, "God acts in mighty and unexpected ways as He directs history towards its goal. He also uses human beings as the instruments of His grace and power. We rightly respect those men and women who have served God well. The emphasis, however, must be placed on what God does. Christians do well to honor Mary as the mother of the Lord, but this should not exceed the bounds of propriety. The New Testament shows that early Christians did not worship Mary in any sense, nor does she have a central place in subsequent events. The major figure in the gospel here and elsewhere is Jesus. There can be no rival to Him for the love, admiration, and obedience of His followers." And so today it is that as we come before the Lord and we say these same five things, "My soul is magnifying the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. My situation has been noticed and acted upon by God. My testimony shall always be, God greatly blessed her or blessed him. And my God reigns in absolute sovereignty." These are things that ought to bring us great delight and joy, but they are also a testimony to the world around us of the power and the majesty of the one to whom we should be bringing that glory. And the focus is not on me and what God has done in me, really, and for me, but I use what God has done in me and for me to direct the attention to Him. A couple nights ago, I was walking back from church, and it was a full moon, or almost a full moon. It looked like a completely full moon. And you know, on a night when the sky is clear and the moon is full, as you are walking somewhere, you're actually casting a shadow. It's pretty cool. Well, Christ is called the Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. And we who are Christians are to reflect the light of the Sun of righteousness. We are not the originator of the light, just like the moon is not the originator. It is only the reflector of the light originating from the sun. So we as Christians reflect the light of Christ in a spiritually dark world. And as the light of Christ shines upon our lives, do we leave a Christ-like shadow? Do we reflect the light of Christ so that others in a spiritually dark world can find their way to faith in Christ? During this Christmas season, let us be especially purposeful to praise God just like Mary did. And if you cannot say that my soul rejoices in God my Savior, then why don't you let somebody this morning take the Word of God and show you the way of salvation from the Scriptures, and you can settle for all of eternity, once for all, right now today, where your soul will spend eternity. You can have the gift of eternal life. You know, we'll all probably receive some Christmas gifts this year, but the greatest gift you can ever receive is the gift of eternal life, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we bow our heads now for a moment of prayer? Before we pray, just let me explain that we're going to give what we call an invitation. Just like if you get an invitation to a wedding or a party, the invitation is to come and join us. So we give an invitation this morning. If you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ, we who have trusted Christ invite you to come and join us by you placing your faith in Jesus Christ. You say, I don't know how. I'm not sure what I do. Well, we have trained Bible counselors. So in a moment, we'll stand. Our heads will be bowed. Our musicians will play a hymn of invitation. While that music is playing, just come down to me in the front. I'm not going to shake your hand this morning because I don't want to get you sick. But I will pair you up with somebody to take you to a quiet, private place, sit down with you, show you the way of salvation from the Word of God. It will only take a few moments. And then you can simply pray and put your trust in Christ. Ask Him to do what He promised to do. And you can leave here saying, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior. If you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, do other people know He's your Savior? Someday at the end of your life, or even now in your life, the people that know you or know about you, is it more for what you are and what you've done, or is it more about what God is doing for and through you? As God has spoken to your heart as a believer this morning, maybe even some who've said, you know what, I've been blaming God for some things, and I realize this morning that is a proud and a haughty place to be, and God's going to deal with me, and I'd rather humble myself before Him. I would encourage you to take that step and come before the Lord and acknowledge your resistance to Him and your pride and ask Him to forgive you and to restore you in fellowship. And so as we stand in a moment and the music plays while some are coming for salvation, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd encourage you here to come to these front steps and turn them into an altar, kneel here and pray and pour out your heart before the Lord. If you say, Pastor Todd, if I were to kneel down, I couldn't get back up. I understand it may be a physical limitation. You can come to the front pew and you can sit here and pray, or even just sit back down in your pew while others are standing. Just spend some time with the Lord. But please, magnify God. Humble yourself before Him. Purpose to give Him the praise in your life, and especially at this Christmas season. Rejoice in Him always. And if you're not sure He's your Savior, come today and let somebody show you from the Word of God how you can know that. Shall we stand now? Our heads are bowed. Our musicians are beginning to play our hymn of invitation. Would you come?